You have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Matthew, the 26th chapter. I want to minister this morning on a thought and a theme that is so very, very close to my heart. And that is how to make your life count for God. How to make your life count for God. Don't even remember the first time I heard it or read it. But through the years, it just keeps on being a reoccurring theme. Only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. All the little things we get involved in and all the little extra stuff that we think is so important. One day it's all over. And they're having your memorial service. And you've gone home to be with the Lord. And it will happen to all of us if Jesus tarries. I want to love God with all my heart. I want to know Him better than anyone else on the face of this earth. I want to please Him. He's not hard to please, you know. Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. Even to this day, I get caught up in trying to please people just like you do. And I have to remind myself, you can't please everybody. You have to do what's right. I want to obey God because obedience is better than sacrifice. So many times, as Brother Oral Roberts said, we try to make a big, big deal to try to make up for something we should have done that was just a small thing in the beginning. Obedience today is so very important. I want to live clean and pure. The further I go in the ministry, it becomes a passion with me. I've come too far to throw it away. I want to do the right thing. I want to be the right thing. I want to be an example that others can look to. That you don't have to be ashamed of your pastor, ashamed of your spiritual leader. I want to hold on to my faith. I'll share it with you, but you can't have it. You've got your own faith. Develop it. And I want to do and finish what God's called me to do and what God's called me to finish. It's more important to finish than it is to start. Some of you know that little teaching almost as well as I do. Thank God. But as I begin to look into God's word, there are four accounts of costly ointment that was given to Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we find through the Gospels that there are four occasions that costly, expensive ointment was given to Jesus and literally poured out upon him. I'm primarily looking at Matthew 26 and also into Mark 14. I don't think we'll go to Luke or to John, but I would especially like to read from Matthew 26. Remember now, the death of Jesus is imminent. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And then assembled together the chief priest and the scribes and the elders of the people, unto the place of the high priest, which was called Caiaphas. Religion is circling the wagons. And consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. They're trying to kill the man and make it legal and religiously right. That's what religion will do. They'll kill you in the name of religion. Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Matthew 26, verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. I'm sorry, we're back into religion again. Someone said, if you want to find out where the devil is, receive a special offering in church. I meant to bring it out. Someone faxed something to me that in a church of 2,000, the two or three masked individuals came in morning worship service with machine guns, with hoods over their heads, and said, everyone that wants to take a bullet for Jesus, stand up. Part of the choir left, deacon board left. Church pretty well emptied down to about 20 or 30 people. The pastor was watching and wondering what was going on. Then two of the church members took off their hoods and said, now, Pastor, we got rid of the hypocrites, let's have church. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? We could have gotten by with a light bulb. Why did we have to buy a chandelier? You know, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor with you always. They're always with you, but me you have not always. In that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this, that this woman hath done, be told of a memorial to her. It's almost the same account, but let's go over to the 14th chapter of Mark's gospel. And 2 days after 2 days was the feast of the Passover, unleavened bread, and the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Same story. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And here in Mark's gospel, the 14th chapter, verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there came some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? It's a waste to give to Jesus. Boy, their relatives are here in the world today. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, at least a year's wages that we're conscious of. Might have been sold for 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Boy, you talk about majestic words. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the devil says, leave her alone. Leave him alone. When Jesus stands up for you, it's okay. Let her alone. Why troubled ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will that you may do good, you can do it. Why haven't you been doing it? I think you'd paraphrase and say, she hath done all that she could, and she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. There's of course another account over in Luke's gospel, chapter 7, and then John's gospel, chapter 12. All three, expensive ointment was poured out upon Jesus. Let me go through some things that I feel like God spoke to my heart. All four accounts of Jesus being given very precious, expensive ointment, perfumed ointment, which Jesus himself said was unto his own burial, state that it was a woman who gave it. Very interesting. It was a woman who gave it. It's also commonly accepted and known and believed that this very costly ointment was worth at least 1 year's wages. Some say more, but at least 1 year's wages. This very precious, expensive gift to Jesus caused religion to become very upset. Now, you know, it's amazing. I'm just like you. I was in Texaco Station. I mean, people that are dressed poorly, driving poorly, look poor. I mean, they're going after lottery tickets, and the radio's pumping it out. You need to get involved. And, you know, it's just amazing. And I'm not criticizing this. Please don't think I'm criticizing. But in our very city, thank God we've waited long enough to get a championship team. But I mean, now I read that of a coach's salary, I don't know how anybody could ever criticize a preacher for making too much money. I don't know how anybody could ever criticize any preacher that's really genuinely laboring for the Lord and preaching the gospel and making too much money. I mean, sports has gone off the charts. Whether it's hockey or basketball or football or baseball or whatever, I mean, your mind is staggered. It's like we've gone crazy. And yet when it comes to the house of God, we count pennies. Well, I gave last week and they want some more. And it's kind of like someone said, I heard this last week, if you want to find out where the devil is in a church, just receive a special offering. It'll smoke him out every time. The complaint was that this expensive gift to Jesus was a waste. You see, here's the thing. Some people do win in the lottery. Some people do win. I'm not being critical, but a majority of them lose. And yet, let me remind you that you cannot put one penny in the offering bucket or $1 that you give to Jesus that does not have an eternal reward, and also in this present world. You can't lose when you give to God. And yet the world would hear that and say, yes, there's another preacher after money. Now the state can be after money, the IRS can be after money, sports can be after money, game tickets, and I'll tell you, it just costs more to do stuff all the time. And yet in the house of God, the miracle is that we do what we do with what comes in. Pardon me, this too is revival. Not a sad story, I'm just telling you the truth. So they said this expensive gift to Jesus was a waste. Your giving to Jesus in faith believing is never a waste. Your giving to Jesus is never a waste. No matter what you gave, when you gave, how you gave, how little you gave, or how much you gave, your giving to Jesus is never a waste. Never. Well, they said it should have been sold and the money given to the poor. You say, Brother Nichols, do you believe in giving to the poor? Dear God, this church gives to the poor every week. This church gives, I think, a far above average, not only to the poor, but to missions and the things that happen around this place. We have nothing to back up on when we talk about giving or not giving to the poor. We believe in giving to the poor. But now listen to me very carefully. Listen to me very carefully. They said this should have been sold and given to the poor. Now, doesn't that sound religious? You didn't need that new car. You know, you didn't need that new pair of shoes. You should have sold those shoes or sold that and then go out and give the money to the poor. Now, let me tell you something. This church is blessed because we give to the poor. And because we give so much money out that doesn't come back in except by God's grace. We have staff hired for money going out that except for the grace of God does not come back. But it does come back. Way back in the beginning when we had such a powerful bus ministry, some people said, that's a waste. I said, well, it depends on where your priorities are. But here's the thing. You give to a poor man who will not serve God, and it's kind of money going down the proverbial rat hole. But you teach a man how to fish, and that investment is worthwhile. You lead somebody to Jesus. You love them. You help them. You show them a better way. It was so thrilling yesterday in the rodeo parade as Stitches was going in front of the stagecoach there. And so many of the boys and girls on the side, they were calling out, "Stitches, Stitches." They knew the outreach. They knew the outreach image of Calvary Cathedral. It's amazing how many all along the parade route there. It's amazing how many little voices were calling out. They knew who Stitches was. Thank God Jesus knows who Stitches is. Saving the inner city through Christ, hope, eternal salvation. Jesus knows what those evangelism trailers are all about. Jesus knows what the McClintocks are all about and what Calvary Cathedral's all about. You don't have to explain that to Jesus. He understands that dinosaur very well. It's the religious dinosaurs that don't understand very well. But the Bible said that he said you should have sold this costly ointment and the money should have been given to the poor. And it goes on further in one of these accounts to say, not that Judas cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, let her alone. How did Jesus feel about this offering? Did Jesus say, I'm sorry, lady, you're giving too much? That's far beyond the call of duty to give away 1 year's wages, the equivalent of that. Woman, I'm sorry. Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done a good work. And we really haven't given until we do something that blows religious minds and the minds of some of your relatives and friends, and something that is near and dear to you and something that really means something to you. It's not, well, I got a pocket full of money, so here's a dollar or two for Jesus. I mean, when you reach down and when you do something that's beyond the ordinary, that's when you really go over the charts into blessing. It's when you really get there. There's some things that I think God wants us to look at today. Jesus said she did what she could. You know, isn't that something about Jesus? He never asked you to do what you can't do. He said she did what she could. That might have been the only possession of value that she had, but Jesus said it was hers. It was hers to do with what she wanted to. She decided to give it. Leave her alone. She did what she could. He didn't rebuke her. He said, leave her alone. It's very interesting. Now, again, you're going to have to listen to me carefully because I'm on a little different trail this morning, but this is something that has just been going over and over in my heart. How do you really make your life count for God? I mean, there are people of great wealth. Well, I'll build a hospital. They'll put my name on it. That's admirable. Well, I'll build a new building on a certain campus and I'll have my name on that. Nothing wrong with that. Or I'm going to give this or build that or establish a certain fund to do a certain thing. And I'm telling you, in this area, it would stagger all of us to know the billions of dollars that are available in the Metroplex, but not for the work of God. So how do you really make your life count for God? Do you do something that's on the front page of the Star Telegram or the Dallas Morning News? Do you do something that this world system stands up and says, boy, he really knew how to give. Yet some widow might have outgiven in proportion that gift. What do you do? Do you build a building? Do you have some kind of a foundation, a museum, a hospital? The thing I'm going to work on for the next few moments, one woman, she couldn't build a hospital. She couldn't build a university. She couldn't build a gym. She couldn't establish a trust fund for education. One woman said, I want to give to Jesus. Follow me. The world still can't stand this. Religious spirits go crazy on this one. One woman says, I don't have a lot of money. I don't have great wealth. I don't have anything I could sell. I really don't have a big gift for Jesus. But I've got one thing in my house. That was sort of their savings account. That's one of the things they had. That was the thing of value. I don't know how long it took her to save for this costly ointment, but she looked at it and she couldn't get away from it. And she'd wake up in her sleep, and in the daytime she'd walk in and say, you know, that's all I have. And a pastor like Pastor Bob Nichols would have said, no, darling, God's not asking you to do that. Believe me, you don't know how many times I've said things like that, how many times we've tried to give things back. And one day she said, I don't care what anybody says. It's mine. Doesn't belong to anybody else. Don't owe any money on it. It's mine. And I'm going to give that to Jesus. And she took the most costly, the most expensive, the most valuable. I mean, this wasn't a cheap gift. This wasn't a chicken with a broken leg. I mean, this wasn't a sick lamb. This wasn't a cow or a steer that was going to die anyway. This wasn't a car that was about to fall dead. She brought the most expensive thing that she had. And she came in. She didn't care. She didn't ask anybody about it. It wasn't anybody's business. It was hers and hers alone to do. And she broke that alabaster box and poured that costly ointment all over Jesus. Now, you know, our analytical mind would say, now, there's bound to have been something else she could do. Because the moment she broke the alabaster box, that means the container is broken. We need brokenness. And the moment she pours it on Jesus' head, that means it's gone. It's not coming back. And that's why the world said, waste. If you want to do something noble, go sell that and give the money to the poor. What does Jesus need with costly perfumed ointment? The analogy still makes my mind to be boggled, except Jesus saw it as a total, absolute act of worship and adoration. It was all of her. It was the best she had. There wasn't anything bigger in her life, and it was hers, and it was hers to make the decision. And she wanted to do something so big, bigger than anything she'd ever done before. I've seen my wife time and time again give nice things. Joy just turned right around and give it and do whatever, because our family is a giver. So how do you make your life count for God? Well, first of all, this woman came to Jesus. All this big giving, everything minus God equals nothing. So we could have read, this woman sold this costly ointment and gave it to the poor, and what a wonderful woman this is, and all the clubs in the community, you know, would have made a big to-do over that. No, first of all, how to make your life count for God? She came to Jesus, and she planted a seed in faith believing. She planted a seed in faith believing. She didn't just come to Jesus, she planted a seed in faith believing. This woman's gift was not for show. It was from her heart. No one pressured or prompted her to do this. This was a total act of worship unto Jesus. She wept. She kneeled down. She poured the costly ointment over Jesus. And then with her long hair, she wiped away and ministered to Jesus this costly ointment. Jesus, strangely enough, received her gift. And he said, let her alone, don't trouble her. Jesus said, she hath done what she could. Jesus said, she has anointed me unto my burial. And Jesus went on to say something else. Could you listen to me? Out of all the charitable things that have been done, as noble as they might be, who could have ever given anything bigger, better, more magnificent, more wonderful, more long-lasting than what Jesus said. He said, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, this one woman's gift became international. It's not a Metroplex gift. It's not a Fort Worth or a Dallas gift. It's not a Texas gift. Wherever the gospel is being preached, could you imagine how many preachers out of the millions of ministers and missionaries and teachers all over the world this week, how many people this week alone have testified about this woman's gift to God? I mean, here's someone that gives away multiplied millions or a billion or whatever, and my name, and there's nothing wrong with that. If anybody wants to build us a gym, we'll gladly put your name on it and thank God for the privilege. See me after the service. So just keep the emphasis where it should be. And if anybody locally is listening, because this will probably be on the radio, we'll put your family name on that and just thank God for the privilege. And you'll be greatly blessed in that deed. It's about time some big gifts break loose in Fort Worth for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about time some folks say it's cool to give to a church, or it's cool to give to a Christian school.
Well, we give, but we can't give to a church or a Christian institution. It's just not acceptable.
God's going to turn some things around. God's going to turn some things around. And Jesus said it. I mean, this blows my mind. Verily, I say unto you, verily, count on it, this will be. And after 2,000 years, it still is that which is happening. I want to tell you, when God speaks his word, the words that Isaiah spoke thousands of years ago, those words are still preaching all over the world. The prophetic words that Joel spake so many years ago, those words have not lost their power. They're still preaching on the radio, preaching on television, preaching in churches like this all over the world. Powerful words that are spoken in faith believing. Wherever this gospel is preached, throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial. Now, let me just say it like this. What this woman did, she planted a seed. Someone said, boy, she sure threw her money away. No, she planted a seed. And I must tell you, I'm sad to tell you that I spent too many years in the ministry without understanding what giving to God was all about. I knew tithing was right. My mother got that straight, and we all understood that. Our family was a tithing family. We knew that we needed to tithe. But I mean, anything above the tithe, boy, that was a big, big deal. But you know, God's dealing with us about planting seeds. You see, Dr. Putnam's not giving any more offerings on planet Earth. He gave them before he left. In the same week that I spoke a memorial service for one of our quiet little people, she's not giving anymore. She did all of her giving before she left. So I want us to think of seed here just for a moment. There's some things that God wants us to understand. That your seed will meet more than your financial need. You say, well, Pastor, won't it meet my financial need? I believe we've proven that. And I know there's some people that are still being proven in your lives this morning, but let me tell you something. You see, here's what happens. We hear this thing intellectually, and our head says, yeah, gimmick, tilt, you know. It's another angle to get some money. But there's a few folks just like this woman with the alabaster box that said, I don't care what anybody says. I've got my own thing going with God, and you're not going to mess with it. I can give to God and it's none of your business. It's mine to give. I can do it if I want to. We've got to understand, yes, you're sowing seed, your tithe, but above tithe, you're sowing seed will meet your need. I'm telling you, nobody could, You say, well, you don't understand. Things are going good for you, Pastor Nichols. Let me tell you, Joy and I understand friction very well. That's two back payments rubbing up against each other. Not enough. Poverty is not enough. Not enough. We've been there. Dear Lord, preaching the gospel and wondering how you're going to pay your light bill, wondering how you're going to pay your gas bill, wondering how you're going to, you know, we've all been there. But your seed, yes, will meet your financial need. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. But your seed will meet more than your financial need. Listen to me today. You say, can you buy the blessings of God? No, you set yourself up for them. You can't buy anything God has. But our giving beyond positions us to be blessed of God. I'm amazed at the things that I've seen God do. I mean, man, hundreds of thousands of dollars this last year and our daughter's illness and all of that. And I mean, there was more than one time when the devil says, okay, buddy, yeah, you're the guy that's taught and preached and where is God now? Well, let me tell you, our God has supplied all of our need. Our God is supplying all of our need, and our God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Joy has said it more than once. A gift has been given to us much greater than money could ever buy. And the precious caregivers that have given of their time and of a piece of their week or a piece of their month to come and help. We could have never organized this. There's no way we could have put this together. But God has supplied the need. Those caregivers come in like cheerleaders. Just can't wait to hear what God's done today. And the next morning they want to tell you something. Oh, hallelujah. Your seed will meet more than your financial need. Here's something that I run into quite often, or every once in a while. Brother Nichols, that's good for all those poor folks at your church. That's good for all those people that, you know, that just don't make quite enough. And, you know, you need to preach like you do, and you need to give these offering teachings to help all those poor folks that are having a difficult time. Let me tell you something. And I've seen it happen. The Bible said I've seen poor men riding, but I've seen rich men walking. God can turn your deal around that quick. Or the devil will do it. I mean, if you're on the bottom of the heap, you better understand this principle of giving. It's the only way up, it's the only way out. And I don't mean to put anybody above anyone else, but I've watched Charlie and Lori. She married the banks and credit cards and IRS. Charlie, I think, was the last thing she married. That has to be one of the greatest faith women in the whole wide world. If I'd counseled her on that, knowing all that, I probably would have said, Lord, let's talk this. But now let's go to the positive side of it. You can't dig out by digging in. Some people still haven't figured out you got to stop spending if you're going to get out. They didn't eat out anywhere on Sunday. Drove a little Volkswagen. They're coming back now, but theirs wasn't a comeback Volkswagen. It was a going down Volkswagen. In real estate business, I mean, I'll never forget the first time I saw those long legs coming down the hall before he ever came on staff. He just closed a real estate deal, and the first step from the real estate on the way to the bank was to bring his tithe by the church. Now, you can criticize that if you want to, but God honors people that put God first. And I can name a certain organization in the city that says we want him exclusively to handle our account. And it only took four or five of those deals, miraculously, over a period of time, to pull things out. Bigger organizations, others that were eminently more qualified, they said, we want this man to handle our business. You know who they wanted to handle it? A Jesus man. A man of character, a man of integrity. We want this man to handle our business. And we have others like that in this church. I just happen to know more about this situation. They didn't buy, they didn't spend. They lived very meagerly, lived very carefully. You need to cooperate with God on your way out. You can't come out spending your way back into it. And I'm going to tell you, some of you need to go home and cut your credit cards in about 15 million pieces. I mean, when you're on the bottom, man, I got me a credit card, got me a $5,000. Woo, this is God's answer to come out. No, it's devil's answer to dig in. Come on. This too is revival. Your seed will meet your financial need, but your seed will meet much more than your financial need. And if you don't have enough, you of all people ought to understand what I'm ministering today. And it may be a dollar, it may be a quarter, it may be a dime, it may be a $5 bill. Do what you can. Just make sure God's taken care of. But if you are financially blessed, you also, of all people, you better know that the way you stay up at 30,000 feet is to keep the power on. And Satan has thieves all over this world that'll steal you blind and steal, kill, and destroy everything you have. You start trying to operate without God, without faith. There are people that got up to some high realm by giving and by being faithful and by tithing and by giving offerings. Now they've got up there and said, we don't need to do that anymore. You're in a dangerous position. Why do you think God put you in that position? So you can help finance the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, your seed is more than money. It may be a job, it may be relationships, it may be your children. Let me tell you something. Some of you, you don't need to be planting seeds for yourself. You need to be planting seeds for your children and your grandchildren. Sure, you'll get blessed in the process. I'm planting seeds for my children, and I'm planting seeds for my grandchildren. It's not just about Joy and I. I plant seeds on a regular basis for my grandchildren. Praise God. And I say, Lord, here it is. And I stand on your word. Thank God for Kristen and Robbie and Kelly and little Nicholas. And I said, my grandchildren are blessed. They'll never have to look back and say, Granddaddy was tight with God. Granddaddy was tight with God. I want my grandchildren to know Granddaddy and Grandmother, this side and the other side, they're givers too. But I want them to know we were givers unto God. And then, brother, when all hell breaks loose, you know, the other day someone gave me something. I had a little money on my possession. And I get so busy. Lord, I get so busy. In fact, I was up in Colorado. I couldn't find it. And you know, I almost resorted back to that old mentality. God, I'll promise you this, and I'll trade you two of this, if you, four of that, you know, the old bargain thing. I won't do this, and I will, I mean, just for a moment, that thought crossed my mind. Now, don't you look religious, huh? I'll have to come down and preach to you. I mean, when something's not working right, hey, God, let's make a deal. I'm in kind of a desperate strait here, man. If I've lost that, I'm counting on something for that. And I mean, I'm up on top of the hill skiing. And where I think it is, it won't be there when I get back. And just for a moment, I've never been so practical. I said, Father, no deals. I'm caught up. I'm tithed up. I've given. I've even given on this trip. And I, in the name of Jesus, say, if you have to send an angel out to bring that money back in, if it's in the wrong place or if it's gone, you just put it back. Hey, that's happened to me more than once. And you can just think anything you want to think. I found things that I looked exactly where I found them, and they weren't there. Weren't there. And I tell you, I just called on the angels and said, God, you know, the good thing about it is when you know everything's right, you don't have to go through this make a deal. Yeah, Lord, I won't do this, or I will do that, or, ooh, Lord, I won't think that again. You know, you go down this laundry list of what I'll do. No, the righteous are bold as a lion.
No deals, just faith. No deals. I don't have to make a deal. I've already made my deal. I'm a tither, I'm a giver. Joe and I do our best to be obedient to God. Oh, every once in a while I just walk in the bedroom and I just said, Lord, I'm a remembrancer. I want to remind you of all the tithes and all the offerings that this child of ours has given to you. Oh, thank God, God has a book. His computer never goes down. Y2K, God doesn't worry about that. His computer's always up. And I just say, God, I just remind you of all the prayers and all the, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about responding to God. Doing what's right when no one's looking. Telling the truth when it doesn't seem to make any difference. Just do right because it's right and because it pleases God. Some of you say, whew. Just trust me. Boy, when you move beyond the deal stage and get into the faith stage, then when all hell breaks loose, you don't, oh my God, what did I do? You know, let's make a deal, God. No. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And if they draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. The just shall live by faith. You say, how did it turn out? It turned out real good. I mean, I came this close to skiing off that hill and taking a long journey back somewhere. I said, God, I deserve this 2 or 3 days. I'm tired. That's one place I can't even think about worrying. That's one place to get my head clear. It's very safe. Because my God, your God, our God, supplies all of our needs. Thank God, God's bringing us beyond the make a deal. If you need a car, tell him you need a car. Sow for it. If you want to see your kids come back to Jesus, you can sow and see your children come back to Jesus. You can sow seed. Not buy, but sow. What about Cornelius? He was a great giver. He was a great prayer. Cornelius was a great giver and a great prayer. And finally, one day God said, I can't handle this any longer. Go down and help the man and do what he needs. Now, 2 or 3 more things you need to get a hold of. A seed must be planted to reap a harvest. Some people are waiting for their ship to come in. They've never sent out a rowboat. A seed is more than a financial return. A seed can meet any need. And I'll tell you this, a seed planted in faith cannot, will not be ignored by God. It's God's way. Well, Pastor, just how far will a seed go? How far can a seed go? Write this down. There is unlimited power in your seed that is planted in faith believing. Unlimited power. A woman came, she didn't come to be famous. She didn't come to have this written about her that wherever the gospel is preached, that this deed would be preached all over the world. She just came to worship Jesus. She didn't care if anybody knew but Jesus. She just came to love Jesus. She came to worship Jesus. She came to give to Jesus. And the payoff was that wherever this gospel is preached all over the world, this woman is probably one of the most preached about women, probably almost as much as Mary. One of the most preached about women in the whole Word of God. There are times and seasons. There are gifts in these times and seasons that reap quicker and more abundant harvest. All tithe will go to blessing. All offerings will be blessed. But there are seasons. I can think this last year. I think of 3 different occasions when someone came to me and said, God dealt with me about a certain thing. And there was a certain need. And their obedience made the difference that month. There are times and there are seasons when your giving will reap a quicker harvest and a more abundant harvest. I think that's where we break over. You've heard the story, how that we were down in Florida, very wonderful church there, needed 18 acres, and a drug dealer had been exposed, and the government had the property, and it was up for auction, and they had a bid. They could buy it for $18,000. It was 18 acres, and I'm trying to think what they had to pay for it. Something of that nature, maybe $30,000. We pledged $5,000 on that. Now, that was, some pledges are easy, some pledges are hard. And that was not an easy pledge to fulfill. Within 90 days, we had that pledge paid. Little did I know that the piece of property we had out here for 13 years on the chopping block, that we paid $650,000 for, sold it for $850,000, were forced to get the financing on our property at that time. Had gone through from $850,000 up to $7 million cross-collateralized. That means it's going to take that much to clear it, do you understand? For 13 years, someone else paid the taxes on that 8 acres around our property. For 13 years, someone else, it was in the contract. We put it in the contract. They had to put a parking lot in. They had to put lights up. They said, pacify the church. They won't be there. They won't stay there. They won't make it anyway. Sure, we'll put up a parking lot. Whatever you want to do. And I could name three major hotel corporations that had either were on the way or had contracts, they thought, on that property. If I called them, you'd know any one of those three names. And they fell right through the cracks. This is a matter of record, that one day the man from the federal government and the real estate man and the savings and loan in Dallas came in and said, make us an offer on that property. It's been a Jonah ever since we've had it. And we offered them $100,000, and the United States government canceled $7 million. And that 8 acres that horseshoes around all of our lower property there, for $100,000. Now, you mathematicians, tell me where we are on that. $5,000 we invested in somebody else's church and ministry. Someone said, Brother Nichols, do we give to any other ministries? Oh, you don't have time to hear all that. $5,000, and God canceled $7 million and said, give it back. It was our Isaac off the altar. But let me tell you something. This old boy's hard to handle. I've been there. I've had my back against the wall. My back has been embedded in the wall. There are walls where the back of Pastor Bob Nichols is clearly imprinted in those walls. And when you can't do one thing about it, and God Almighty works miracle after miracle after miracle for you, don't tell me that planting seed does not bring an abundant harvest. I'm bold on sowing big for Jesus.